Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, the lover, this is Solomon, says, I have come into my garden. And you've got to go back to Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, where the Egyptian girl says, come into my garden. It's clearly an invitation to have sex, and they weren't married, and he does sleep with her. He calls her my sister, my bride, or my spouse. And oddly enough, he calls her this, my sister, my spouse, about four times in the Song of Solomon. And he's oddly enough alluding to the way in which the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac talked about their wives as their sisters. And yet, in all those cases, when they called their wives their sisters, they were lapsing in their faith. Solomon is just being spiritual on a surface level, clearly enough. And then she has a nightmare, another nightmare. She's had one in chapter 3, now she has another one, starting in verse 2. She says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. And she has this nightmare. Now, the whole idea that the Song of Solomon is this idyllic series of love songs, no way. I mean, just read it with an open mind. That's not at all what it is. This is a story of illicit love with all the pain and all the fear that comes from illicit sex, from an inappropriate relationship between Solomon, who was supposed to be the seed of David, and an unbeliever. And, you know, one takeaway from the whole story is illicit relationships don't work. Just going around doing what you want on the external basis of attraction is not going to work, does not bring happiness in the end. So in her nightmare, she hears the voice of my beloved who's knocking, and he says, open to me, my sister, my undefiled. Well, he's just slept with her, so, you know. And she doesn't want to open immediately. She says in her dream, in her nightmare, she says, well, I've taken off my robe, I'm not dressed up, and I'm in bed, and if I walk on the dirt floor to open the door to you, then my feet will be dirty and I won't be attractive to you. See, the whole basis of the attraction between them is on the cosmetic and external level. And my beloved, she says, verse 4, put his hand in through the latch opening. It's as if he's trying to open the door from the outside by fiddling with the lock. And then she thinks, I'll open to him even though I'm not ready. Verse 5, her hands are dripping with myrrh, her fingers with liquid myrrh. And she's quickly trying to make herself up, put her foundation cream on and all the rest of it. But she hasn't got there, and she thinks, I'll open anyway. And so she's fumbling around with the lock with her hands dripping with this makeup. But it's too late. He's gone. I opened to my beloved, verse 6, but he had left. And my heart went out when he spoke. I looked for him, but I didn't find him. I called him, but he didn't answer. He had gone away. Well, all this language is picked up, really, in the New Testament by the Lord when he talks about his coming, his second coming, to the unworthy. While she's sleeping at night, the bridegroom, as it were, comes and knocks. This is very much the figure of Luke 12:36, where the Lord's return is like a knock. But she will not open immediately because she's trusting in her cosmetic attraction. She doesn't believe that he could love her without her beauty sleep, and all disheveled as she was in bed. And he tries to take the initiative to get in, as it were, Jesus by grace, trying to save the unworthy. But then he goes. And too late, she opens up when she's only partially dressed up, and he's gone. This is very much the virgins going to buy oil, the unworthy trying to prepare themselves all too late because they don't trust that their Lord loves them as they are. She seeks him but doesn't find him. Calls but he doesn't answer. This is very much the language of the rejected. Proverbs 1:28, the rejected will call but not be answered. They will seek the Lord early but won't find him. Isaiah 5:6, they shall go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. This is exactly what she finds, that he has withdrawn himself from her. And then what happens? She's sick of love. She's fed up with it. And she is then beat up by the watchmen who go about the city. She is, as it were, condemned with the world. Well, I think the idea is that your attitude in the split second when Jesus comes, when you know for sure that he's back, is going to be critical. That will be the summary of your entire relationship with him. Those who go immediately will be saved. And those who delay to get themselves ready, as she did, slap some makeup on, go to buy some more oil for their lamps, they are the ones who will not find him. It's too late. And it's a bit like Lot, really. He was called to leave Sodom, didn't go straight away. He very nearly died, was very nearly condemned in the city. And as the record says, the Lord being gracious to him, basically dragged him out. And so, if we love his appearing, Paul says to Timothy, then all who love his appearing will be saved. But it's not just that simple. If your life is caught up in the abundance of the things that you possess, to suddenly be told you're leaving all that, immediately come, would be so difficult. As well as Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Because when the Lord comes, right, let's go. But the builders are just coming in to finish off the extension. Great kitchen that I had built, I'm going to use it for the first time tonight to entertain the guests. But we're about to go off on that dream cruise. I've always wanted to go on a cruise. We're just about to go now. Whereas those who don't have all that stuff, oh, great, Jesus is back. I got nothing in this world. Great, let's go. And so in that split second, really our whole lives and the attitudes of our lives, the moment-by-moment stream of decisions that made up our lives, will all have its final moment. And I think more than that, whether you believe that he loves you, whether you trust in him, because as I keep saying, belief means to trust. Faith, in both Hebrew and Greek words, that it means to trust. Do you trust in his love? Do you trust that he loves you as you are? Or do you think that you need to slap some makeup on before he's going to be attracted to you? Do you really think that if you've got dirty feet because you've walked on the dirt floor from your bed to open the door, do you think that that's going to turn him off you? He's going to say, ooh, you got dirty feet. Huh, thought you were somebody else. You see, it's how you are without your beauty sleep. It's how you really are. In your heart of hearts, that's what he sees, and that's what he's attracted to. So even if materially you're not caught up in the snare of materialism, and poor people as well as rich people can be materialistic, well, do you really believe that if Jesus comes at this moment, you'll be saved? Or do you think you need to do something else to make yourself okay for him? The gospel means good news, as you know. And the good news is that if Jesus comes back right now, or if we die right now, I will be saved. You can't say in the ultimate sense that, oh yeah, I'm going to be saved, because you might live till tomorrow, and tomorrow you might throw it all away. But leave tomorrow to take care for the things of itself. We should rejoice in the present truth, as Peter says, in the present reality, that if he comes now, I shall be saved. Now, this is good news. This absolutely, totally affects how you are as a person, your self-perception. It affects everything. And this is the gospel. And it's one thing to know a set of true theology, and it is another to personally trust in Jesus, to personally believe that all this is true for little me. And that is the challenge, because, of course, the appeal is to believe that it is true for me, that by his grace I shall be saved. This is the good news. And if you believe that, well, when he comes, you will open unto him immediately, as the Lord says in Luke 12, clearly alluding to this whole rather miserable scene that you have here in Song of Solomon chapter 5.